We come together again on this, the Lord's Day evening, and again our expectation and our desire is to meet with him, that our souls might be refreshed and encouraged in our gathering together. We come also to worship and to praise him for all that he is and all that he's done for us and given to us. So therefore let us worship together from the singing of Psalm 46. From the beginning, we're singing verses 1 through 6, the first five stanzas. This is our hope, despite all the catastrophes, disasters, traumas that might be in front of us or any others. God is our refuge and our strength in straits of present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters trouble make, and trouble be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake. A river is, whose streams do glad, the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that right early prove. The heathen raged tumultuously, the kingdoms moved where. The Lord God uttered his voice, the earth did melt for fear. Psalm 46, God is our refuge. Once again, let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou hast that glorious inheritance promised and assured towards thy people, that there is that fullness of life in following thee. There are many round about us who would decry such a commitment. There are many who would mock us and try to deflect us from the path we have chosen to go along. But Lord, we can speak from the testimony of years of experience, times of hardness and difficulties with us, times of gentle sweetness, and all the while in all of them, we have known and tasted of thy goodness and of thy grace and of thy ministry to us. And so, Lord, this evening, once again on thine own day, we would gather ourselves with that experience from the past, with the prayer, Lord, that thou wouldst lift upon us the light of thy countenance, and that for every one of us, as thou dost know us, we may go with the testimony that it was good for us to be here. And the one thing that delights our soul and thrills our heart is when thy Spirit works through thy word to open it up to us, and we see and have light on things that we've often read but never thought of. Or maybe there's a completely new area of thy word that is opened to us. But whatever might be the experience and whatever might be the event before us this night, Lord, we pray that we might be able to see thine hand, thy blessing, decorating our lives once again. And it is, O Lord, the work of thy Spirit upon thy word that we long for ourselves and for so many of thy people today. For even as we've been singing, as we look around us, we know and feel day after day a growing opposition to all things concerning thyself. We find that difficulties are put in our way, either obstacles or diversions. And we pray, Lord, that we might have that understanding, that way of reading a book of life, not according to the interpretation of men, but that we might be able to take understanding of thy word to understand our diaries of life. So we pray that thou wouldst open that word to us. We ask, Lord, that once again we might be instructed in its meaning and applications to us, each one of us, our homes and our families. Lord, we can sometimes be bumping along the bottom. Sometimes we can be down and feel despondent. There are times when all that keeps us going is but the routines of life. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst meet with us at the point of our need, and that thou wouldst grant unto us a restoration of that joy that once we had when we first came to know thyself. For others, O Lord, there is that need of knowing thee for the first time. And so we pray that wherever this gospel is proclaimed tonight in our nation, there are so many that are underneath it that, to begin with, are strangers to its truth and all that thou dost say in it. But we pray, Lord, that there would be an pouring of the power of heaven upon our land in these days. We make it our prayer day after day, for we see that to be our need day after day, that thou wouldst come and awaken saint and sinner alike, that the things of heaven and of spiritual value might have a rising prominence with us, have a greater attention from our minds and our hearts and our souls, and that we might delight more and more in what God the Lord says to us. Come with us, we pray, Lord. We pray that thou wouldst shatter and scatter the darkness that holds so many round about us in these days. We seek, O Lord, that growing frustration with all the plans and themes of men. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bring home to people that life, despite every decoration that they might put upon it, in the last analysis, is but an empty vanity. So that, Lord, we might have a concern over soul and eternity, that would draw us to the Saviour who has that gift of life in all of its fullness to bestow and give to his people. And how we need it, Lord, simply to keep going in these days. We pray, Lord, our God, that thou wouldst grant thy blessing upon the work of thy church amongst us here in the villages, in our land, in our nation. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon that work which is undertaken, particularly in the spreading of thy word, in whatever form that might be, the printed word. We pray for those who take it as books or literature out into distant lands. We ask that there would be the planting of the seed in the ground prepared by thy Spirit, so that the seed there might grow and we might hear and know of spiritual life in distant places. Particularly, Lord, we pray for that very blessing upon thy people of old, that ancient Jewish nation. There is so much hostility. We read there this morning of the way in which they were prepared to take the consequences of the treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their own children and to their children's generation. We're fearful, Lord, of what that might mean. So we pray that thou wouldst turn to thine own, that thou wouldst turn to those who have their minds decorated with the teaching of the Old Testament. And we pray for light and life to come upon these very things, that they might see all being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, thy Son, the Saviour of the world. And that they might know the riches, the joy of thy word, that we could never have really, because our minds have not been fitted out as theirs with the furniture of thy revelation. But Lord, we pray together for the salvation of those strangers to thee, Jew and Gentile alike. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst make us careful in the way we seek and ask blessing from thine hand. For thou art the one who so often surprises us by the answers thou dost bring and give. We pray therefore, Lord, that we might see ourselves committed to thee. And when doors of opportunity open that surprise us, grant to us, Lord, the grace to go into that service, into that situation, and to speak of thyself. Hear us, Lord, then, in these our prayers as we come before thee once again tonight. Open thy word and speak to us from it. And may we have there something to better understand our own selves, that we might mature and be like Jesus Christ in our living. And in everything we do, Lord, may we cultivate fellowship with thyself. For we've learned, sometimes through the hard experiences of life, we've learned, Lord, that the one thing we long for, the one thing that gives satisfaction and delight to our soul, is when we linger a moment in thy company, when we walk with thee along the path of obedience, or when we sit at thy feet and drink thy word to our soul. Lord, deal with us in thy grace. Deal with us in thy mercy. For we ask all of these things with the pardon and the forgiveness of our sin, especially in holy privileges and responsibilities. We ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship, this time coming to the words of Psalm 27. And we sing and read from verse 7 to verse 11. O God, Lord, give ear unto my voice when I do cry to thee. Upon me also mercy have, and do thou answer me. When thou didst say, seek ye my face, then unto thee reply, thus did my heart, above all things thy face, Lord, seek will I. Far from me, hide not thou thy face. Put not away from thee thy servant in thy wrath, for thou hast helper been to me. O God of my salvation, leave me not nor forsake. Though me my parents both should leave, the Lord will me uptake. O Lord, instruct me in thy way. To me a leader be in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Psalm 27 from 7. O Lord, give ear unto my voice. Reading this evening is from the New Testament and the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, and we're reading the whole of this chapter. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ, and just to help us understand from now on, you would think that Paul is speaking about someone else. But this is a device that he uses to speak about himself and the experiences that he went through. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you as such as ye would not. Lest there be any debates, envyings, wrath, strifings, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many who have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Again, we seek the Lord's blessing and understanding on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come to continue your praise, this time coming to Psalm 124, the whole of the second version of that psalm. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not her cause maintained, if the Lord had not her right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make of us their prey, then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed quick for aught that we could deem. Such was their rage as we might well esteem, and as fierce floods before them all things drown, so had they brought our soul to death quite down. The raging streams with their ploughed swelling waves had then our soul overwhelmed in the deep. But blessed be God who doth us safely keep, and hath not given us for a living prey, unto their teeth in bloody cruelty. Even as a bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so is their soul set free. Broke are their nets, and thus escape we. Therefore our help is in the Lord's great name, who heaven and earth by his great power did frame. Psalm 124, second version. Now Israel may say. Turn back with me now to the portion we read together, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and what Paul gives us in verse 9 about his own experience. And the Lord said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The simple lesson that we can take for one heading from our meditation in this verse, that here Paul is speaking about sufficient grace. We speak about amazing grace from time to time. And here we have Paul focusing upon sufficient grace. It is in this verse a general principle that applies to the whole of the Christian's life. That God's grace is sufficient for any eventuality that comes our way. Today, sometimes, more often than not, perhaps, we hear a portrayal of the Christian's life which is altogether too simplistic and very superficial. The reality can be quite different. The Christian, we suffer and are exposed to opposition and contempt from the world. This morning, our meditation was upon the mocking of our Lord, and he is our Lord, and what they did to him, the world will do to us. There's always on top of that the danger, the problem, the perplexity of mystifying providences from God's dealings with us. Perhaps the book of Habakkuk is the most well-known example of that. It was Habakkuk's judgment that the Lord surely must stir up and intervene because of the state of the nation. That's what he was looking for, and that's what he was complaining of to the Lord. And yet when the Lord did that, he did it in such an astonishing ways that Habakkuk says, why are you doing it that way? There are the mystifying providences of God's dealings with us. And we cannot fully read all the details in our diary of life and in God's providences as they unfold to us. We cannot read them all fully and completely. So there's always a problem in that area of our living. But there's also a problem understanding the tensions between us and those others in the world. Again, Psalm 73, the question that's asked in the middle of that psalm, does God know what's happening to me, to you, day after day? And when we come down to the change in perspective that's given to us in verse 17 of that psalm, it was only when he went into God's house that he was able to import spiritual standards and norms. And he was able to read the path of life and what was unfolding him and involving him day after day. He was able to read it and to understand it a little bit better because of these spiritual markers. Because he understood the destination that each path was going to bring them to. And he gives us in 28 of that psalm, he gives us the great conclusion, it is good for me to draw near to God. So yes, there are perplexing paths. But on top of that, there's also very heavy responsibility upon us, on me, on you, on us together, to make known this simple gospel in whatever way and opportunity the Lord sets before us. There's something in our bones. There's something grips us. And we cannot escape it. And when we wander and try and go elsewhere, we find we're disappointed and we're drawn back to what we've left behind. And as we engage in that work of making known this gospel, there is this very personal need, a vital quality with us that we've got to guard and we've got to keep healthy, bright and attractive, our own Christian life, our own witness. So yes, there are problems. The Christian life is not simplistic, nor is it superficial. There's a weakness that comes upon us. We can be exhausted and worn out. And that very experience can be exploited against us. Because the devil can come knocking at the back door of our life. Or he can put something through the letterbox that we read. Whatever it might be and whatever the approach and whatever the substance, it's always the same. Trying to put us down. and knock us off our balance. And when we dare to try to speak of these experiences, or at least when we think of them, we think that they're wrong. Well, Christians shouldn't be feeling like this. A Christian shouldn't be going through things like this, because there's that simplistic presentation of the gospel and the Christian's life. And it's only when we start talking one with the other, it's only then we understand that, yes, others are feeling the same or similar to ourselves. So therefore, the Christian life, whatever perspective we take on it, and whatever experiences it holds for us, the Christian's life is a battlefield. And in that battlefield, we do not have the personal resources equal to the demands that we face and have to overcome. Our meditation this morning was to look at the life of the Lord. And the one lesson we got there, that he trusted in God. He relied upon his God for all things and for everything. And that's a lesson that we've got to take to ourselves in our walk in life. Because we are utterly dependent on God. We have to, and we do rely on someone else. And there's given to us the very vivid illustration of the vine and the branches in John 15. We are the branches and we are grafted onto Christ, and we have to draw our strength from the stem itself. We are dependent people. But in all of what we've been saying, the question comes back. Whatever be the demand that we've got to face, with everything that's at risk, with the issues at stake, the question rises, will I survive? What confidence have I got as I rely upon all these things that God has set before me? Is God's provision equal to the demands of my life? There's a passage we can so often go back to strengthen and to encourage ourselves. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17 rather. One simple verse. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. Isaiah 45, 17. And we've got to simply take the vocabulary of that very verse and think it through for ourselves in the enormity of what it's saying to us. We shall be saved. How? With an everlasting salvation. It's not something that fades and wanes. It's not something that's worn out. It's not something that's got a best before life shelf date on it. It is an everlasting salvation. And as we go and walk in the company of our Lord and speak of him, we shall not be ashamed. We shall not be confounded. And again, world without end. Simply to take the words of our Bible and realize the enormity of what God is saying and speaking to us. Or again, go back to a very familiar passage of the testimony of Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. He's given all his instructions to the tribes as they've divided up the land and are going their way. And now his last words almost to the people. And he says, listen, I've been your leader for these years since Moses died. And we've been through so many different situations and settings. And the one conclusion that he comes to, shares with the people, and he wants it to be burnt upon them when they part their ways. The one thing that he wants them to remember, not one word. Not one word of the Lord's promise has been unfulfilled. The word we've used, the illustration of crumbs on a table. And just one little crumb falling off the edge to the floor. That's the kind of illustration that Joshua gives us. Not even one crumb of God's promises have failed. There is the conclusion from Isaiah, the conclusion from Joshua, the conclusion from Scripture. There is this truth that we hold on to tonight. The assurance of God's sufficient grace to meet every eventuality that comes our way. And if we have nothing else but that to hold on to when we go, let's do so in the week and the days to come ahead of us. God's grace is sufficient for anything and everything that comes our way. So we come to this chapter particularly, and this experience of Paul in it. And it's one of the most intimate and revealing of passages of the life of Paul. Perhaps next to his conversion, it's the most precious to him. But unlike conversion, he doesn't speak of this, what is given to us in the beginning of this chapter. What is it that Paul is boasting of? We read in verse 4 and onwards of these beginning verses, the way in which he had this amazing experience, this blessing of revelations and such like and so forth, that he highlights in that vivid way at the beginning of the chapter. Yes, they were there for him, but that's not what he boasts of. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. Lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. Paul wasn't going to boast of these special privileges and blessings that God gave him. These big events were for him and him alone. But what he wants to do, what he singles out and what he lingers upon, is simply this. Look at what I'm living and listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying and look at my walk and my life. And in all of that, the one conclusion that he wants to bring home to them and to us, God's sufficient grace for you, me, and all that we have got to go through. So here he is, drawing back the veil, sharing a Christian experience in his own life, and doing so to encourage us in ours. The first thing I want us to think of very briefly in this experience is the trouble that he endured. We have it there in verse 7 as we read it. There was given him a thorn in the flesh. Now it's easy to think of great Christians. They've got no problems. It's relatively easy for them to live the Christian life. They relax. They've been through things. They've overcome things. They've been such a long time on the Christian path. They know all the answers. They display an easy mastery in the Christian's life. What a false image that might be. Because the devil knows how to open the cupboard in our life, take out the skeleton and rattle the bones in our face. The way in which he can come and stir up the fire to make us uncomfortable where we're standing or where we're sitting. Go back to Psalm 25 and verse 7. It says this. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. These are the things that disturbed him down the Christian road. And the longer we are on the Christian path, the more powerful we've got to deal with the things of our youth. people will say to us, it's all very well for that person or that person to do this and that, but what about me? We've got to remember that Paul, Elijah, we were thinking of this morning, ourselves. We're all made of the same stuff. The same doubts and fears and passions. And just because there is a great saint we look at, just because there's some great worker, they don't have anything extra. There's nothing in putting them in a class by themselves. They're no different from you and me. And Paul is here speaking about something that's not unique to himself, but something that sometimes comes into every one of our lives. He's harassed. What was the trouble that he endured? What was it, the problem that he faced? We are told he was given a thorn in the flesh. Why? Why was he given that? And what was it? We're just simply told it was something from the messenger of Satan to buffet him. But why was he given it? Well, Paul, remember, had great privileges. He was used to establish and to build up the circle of the Christian church in New Testament times in the Middle East. He had the opportunity of teaching and building up the experience of so many leaders. If you gathered all of these things together right through the life of his work, the one thing that we can easily conclude is that pride was a big danger to him. There was a danger of spiritual superiority. I'm different. I've been used. I'm special to the Lord. And that pride had to be checked and had to be controlled. And to counter it in the providence of the Lord, there was this thorn in the flesh given to him, which buffeted him, harassed him, hindered him, left him bruised and beaten, humbled so often for so long. And he couldn't, to begin with, understand the reason why. We can take and translate and transport that lesson to ourselves. Because we can live the Christian life and there's something in the corner of our life. There's something in the diary of our days. Something that bothers us. Troubles us. Keeps on coming back to visit us. We're not allowed to forget it, but we've got to fight against it day after day after day. If only this would go away. If only this were to be removed. Oh Lord, how different my life would be. My short temper, my pride, my self-interest, my desire for this, that, and the other. All of these things and so many more we can illustrate from our own experience and our own life. These are the things that we feel, well, if we just get rid of them, how different our life would be. We can be like Paul. Pride was his problem. We've got our own. And what did Paul do when he had that thorn in the flesh? He prayed. For this thing I besought the Lord three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. He did, yes, he followed through his own teaching. That's what he tells us to do. And that's what he did himself. If you've got a problem, then bring it to the Lord in prayer. He couldn't solve it himself. He couldn't resort to human agencies or to human strength. And so he took it to the Lord in prayer. But let me say this right at the very beginning of that. When we take something to the Lord in prayer, when we're dealing with the Lord in this realm, in this area, in prayer, when we're dealing with the Lord, We must and we need to be prepared for the unexpected. When Paul came to the Lord, he was prescribing to God what should happen. He was prescribing, yes, Lord, I'm coming in prayer and this is what I want you to do. Get rid of it. It's hindering my life. It's hindering my service. It's got to go. Do we pray like that sometimes? Something, someone, someplace. We've got to deal with it. It's got to go, Lord. It's got to shift. It has to end, otherwise my life will be spoilt. And we have our answer in our own thinking. And we just wait for the Lord to do as we're expecting. The answer was so obvious to Paul. It was so plain that this is the way forward. Why is the Lord not doing it? Why so long in answering? We can almost detect a tinge of reproach over that delay. Paul was dictating, and sometimes so can we. Remember, prepare for the unexpected. And God interrupted the prayer cycle of Paul. And God spoke to him. We're told he spoke. That's what happened in verse 9. And particularly, we've got to remind ourselves that in the Greek, the tense of the verb here is the perfect tense. And what it means is simply this. God spoke to Paul. And God kept on speaking to Paul. And in speaking to Paul as he did, he kept on saying the same thing to Paul. And he's been saying it ever since to Paul. God had an answer other than the one he expected. We can see a reflection for ourselves so easily there. The Lord has something. Yes, we've got a problem. We've got something to be dealt with and we think it should go. And we ask the Lord, Lord, yes, take it away. And the Lord says, no. And the next day he says, no. And the next week he says, no. And the Lord keeps on saying, no. And he says it for a long time to you and to me. So there we have it. The first thing we see there, the trouble that he endured, the thorn in his flesh. But the second thing I want us to think of here is the truth that he experienced. God was speaking to him, and it came to a point where Paul stopped speaking and started to listen. And he heard what God had to say to him. The truth he experienced in verse 7. First of all, God had a purpose for Paul. A purpose for good. And it was to prevent him from being exalted above measure. It was something to control the possibility of pride in his life. Pride, one thing that dogged his steps. Pride that can dog ours so easily and pick quickly. Look at the archive of what he achieved. Pride can come in so easily with him. But God had a purpose for Paul. To deal with the problem in God's way and not in Paul's way. Our God, our Lord, is a good gardener. He's a good gardener. He knows the soil. And he knows the plants. And there are times when he plants you and me in amongst sorrow and sadness. And he does it for a reason. To make us useful. Remember what happened to Moses. The Lord had great plans for Moses to be used in God's service. But what happens? For 40 years he spent it in Egypt. Well, maybe after the 40 years it'll work out. And after 40 years, where did he go? He went into the backside of the desert. Another 40 years. He was speaking to the animals. He was speaking to the sky. What's the point of all that time? 80 years. But all of it had a purpose. Preparing him for these last 40 years of work. And it was necessary, these 80 years of training, for that 40 years of service. To make Paul and to keep Paul, or at least to make Moses and keep Moses in the place where he could be of use to God. So the question comes back, is there an area in our life that needs special care and attention? Something needs to be removed, or something needs to be built up? God knows it. But there might be something lacking, or might be some hindrance for the better service in God's work for you and for me. And the purpose of God, our Heavenly Father, is to plant us in that kind of ground that will cultivate the very qualities that he seeks to promote and knows we need for the work he has in store for us. We all know, many of us know, Amy Carmichael. And she was to be a missionary in India. And there's a lovely, lovely little poem about her. Just a little child, 3 years old, and a mother with a heart all of gold. Often did that mother say, Jesus hears us when we pray, for he's never far away, and he always answers. Now that tiny little child had brown eyes, and she wanted blue instead, like blue skies. For her mother's eyes were blue, like forget-me-nots. She knew all her mother said was true. Jesus always answered. So she prayed for two blue eyes and said good night. Went to sleep in deep content and delight. Woke up early, climbed a chair by a mirror. Where, oh where, could the blue eyes be? Not there. Jesus hadn't answered. Hadn't answered her at all. Never more could she pray. Her eyes were blue as before. Did a little soft wind blow? Came a whisper soft and low. Jesus said, he said, no. Isn't no an answer? Yes, the purpose that God had for Paul. And what was God's provision for that work? Totally unexpected was the answer, yes. Paul was saying, it's got to go. And God was saying, it's going to stay. The thorn is going to be there, Paul. But the Heavenly Father will provide the needed grace to dwell with it, deal with it. And when you go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we have there the amazing statement that everything that is needed for our life as a Christian, every single thing God provides for us. And you know, it's not a promise in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It's not a promise. It's a statement of fact. There is no lack. There's no escape. It will be as the book says. God equips Paul to deal with it. Because God has a purpose and has made provision for it. God has a purpose for you and me, wherever that might be. And he will give us the grace to make us and to mold us as useful in his servant in that place he has for us. We're going to meet difficulties. We're going to meet pressures. How are we going to keep going? That frustration, oh, if only. How many years have I said it and how many years have you said it? If only. If only this was changed, if only that was different. And the Lord keeps on saying the same thing. I've got a purpose, I've got a purpose, I've got a purpose for you. And he has given us grace to cope with the situation as it is, to make us useful in the service for himself. He gives the grace sufficient as we need it. And remember this. The Christian store of sufficient grace, it's not a battery. It's a live connection. And they're two very different things. We don't store up the grace in a battery. We draw it down when we need it. Day after day as the situation arises. Day after day as we've got to cope with a problem. Day after day, then God supplies not what we want, but what we need. That's the experience that Paul went through. That's what he learned. God's purpose, God's provision, sufficient grace to meet his need. So one last thought before we finish tonight. Yes, the truth he experienced. The third thing, the triumph he expressed. I would rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's changed from pain and sorrow to praise and gladness. And his attitude has been changed because of what God has now told him and shown to him. His prayer was, it's got to go. And God is saying, it's now staying. And there's going to be no hindrance in the service that Paul has got to fulfill. The virtues needed to continue in that work are to be cultivated, matured, developed by the very circumstances he's in. And God will allow him and give him the sufficient grace needed for that to happen. The ministry, Paul's ministry, it's not an impressive preacher. It's not an impressive worker. It's not a polished saint. And it certainly is not an eloquent speaker. What is it, the kind of person the Lord uses? It's somebody who's a flesh and blood sinner. Someone who knows his frailty and his weakness. And somebody who's certainly not a polished saint. But somebody who knows some of the problems in himself. And because of the knowledge of his weakness and his frailties and his needs, he leans and draws all the more on Jesus Christ. And when he does, there's a joy and a satisfaction and a contentment that this world, even in the gathering of the bales at a harvest time, it doesn't even come close. There is today lapping on the shores of our life. The image to be spiritual means that we've got to be superior and different from others. A great leader of a church, a great missionary, something great, leadership like that. We've got to have something different. But Paul is saying no. Real spirituality is in looking ordinary. Plain, and maybe perhaps even weak. And we can identify with others. And we can sit down with others who are just like we are. And we can speak of the same source we've known that helped us can help others. We can speak of the sufficiency of God's grace. We get beside them. We say, I know what you're going through. And I can share the resource I've discovered of God's grace. There's that saying, been there, done it, got the t-shirt. Yes, that kind of attitude is the attitude the Lord fosters and looks for. Ordinary, plain speaking of what sufficient grace means in living. And Paul accepted this gladly. It was a gateway to knowing more and more of the Savior he wanted to serve. And knowing more of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that he would never have learned or have developed any other way. A closer walk. Leaning more carefully and fully. Fellowship with the Lord, choice each and every day. That's the kind of thing that Paul was fostered on. And he learned so much of the Lord from these things. All because of what God had done in this messenger, this thorn, to keep him in the place where he learned and developed, cultivated these things. He stood on the truth. He lived it. And he spoke of it. And that's what's needed by ourselves today. Perhaps we've lost, I'm talking of the broader, wider Christian area. Perhaps we've lost something of the balance of Scripture in our approach to ministry in these days. When you go and listen to the message of the Lord when he began his public ministry, what is the first, very first sermon that's recorded for us? What's its heading? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to tell people the bad news before we share the good news. We are told there are two things that the Lord looks for. Repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the balance and that's the sequence of things that we need today. And when we engage in that work of preaching, or when we engage in that Christian life and living, it does not matter for you or for me, wherever our lot is cast by our God, whatever problems come our way tomorrow or in the week to come, Paul's assurance to both of us of sufficient grace. We've got difficulties. We may want them to go. But we learn from Paul's experience, he would rather have the sufficiency of God's grace to be closer, useful, and rejoice in his God. And the more we know of ourselves, of our needs, and of our faults, the more we know of our weaknesses, that discovery does not make us to be cast down. But it makes us to be cast on and lean more and more upon our God. And when we think of his plans and purposes for us in contrast to what we want ourselves, we see something of the perfect wisdom of God in so shaping, molding and making us to use us in his service. And all of these things simply feed the joy, the worship, and the service we render to our God. A day's journey. And the Lord travels with us along that path. And he provides what we need along that way. And in doing so, he becomes more and more precious to us. Amazing grace. and sufficient grace for us. Let us pray. Lord, our God, so often we are at a loss for words when we're confronted with the enormity and something of the fullness of that revelation given to us in thy word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we might simply be stilled and silent before thee, with the prayer that by thy Spirit thou wouldst feed our souls once again. When we parted our ways and the voice of man is silent, help us, Lord, to remember and to recall the wonderful things that were said before thy people to make us better in thy sight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 86, the beginning of that psalm. Psalm 86, O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear and hear me graciously, because I sore afflicted am and am in poverty. Because I'm holy, let my soul by thee preserved be. O thou, my God, thy servant save, that puts his trust in thee. Sith unto thee I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice thy servant's soul, for Lord, I lift my soul to thee. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy all that call upon thee to relieve. Hear, Lord, my prayer, and to the voice of my request attend. In troublous times I'll call on thee, for thou wilt answer send. Psalm 86 from the beginning, O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear.
Sure, nothing there.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all this night.